All right, Luke chapter 9. I hope y'all are ready. Luke chapter 9. Jesus says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I'll follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Here we go. What does it mean to be a passionate servant of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to actually follow Jesus? Here are our three headings for the day. Count the cost, lose your life, and follow me. These are the invitations of Jesus to every single one of us today. At the end of Luke chapter 9, let's talk about count the cost. There are these individuals that come up to Jesus and they make these bold statements. They're saying, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Whatever is in store for you, I'm in. Count me in, Jesus. I will follow you." In each of these three instances at the end of Luke chapter 9, Jesus discerns something about each of these individuals. And Jesus essentially looks at them and he says, "Look, guys, I love the enthusiasm. I love that you're fired up about this. But I'm picking up on some weird motivations going on underneath the surface. You think something about me that may not be true. So hold on a second. Because I don't think you really understand the kind of savior that I am. You want to follow me, but I don't think you understand the kind of Messiah that I am." And then Jesus says this. He says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Look, church, I'm not the kind of Messiah that rallies people to his cause in order to overthrow an empire by brute strength and military might. That's not the kind of Messiah that I am. I'm not leading a political revolt that will end with you having prestige and influence and position and status and wealth. This isn't what you're thinking it is. That's not who I am. That's not the way I win. See, I'm the kind of Messiah that wins battles by losing them. I'm the kind of Messiah that brings justice by suffering injustice. I bring righteousness by suffering unrighteousness. I bring freedom by allowing myself to be imprisoned. I bring life through entering into death. If you want to follow me, that's what's in store for you. Are you sure you want to follow me? And Jesus is looking at these guys who were coming up to him, making these commitments, and he's saying, "Oh, you've got a comfortable life. You got a nice home. Everything's provided for. You willing to give that up for me? You willing to lay that down for me? You willing to count the cost?" And this last response, Jesus says to the guy, he says, "Hey, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, back then, when you're operating a plow, it's being pulled by animals. And any farmer knew that you could never look away from what was happening for several reasons. Because when you're plowing the field, you need to make sure that the furrows are parallel, they're lined up, or else your crop that you yield at the end of that season would be less than it could be if your furrows were straight. But the second and more important reason is if you looked away, you might miss rocks in the soil. And if the rocks break the plow, that would be absolutely devastating to your family. And what Jesus is saying in this phrase, he's saying, look, my disciple, someone that is my follower, a follower of Jesus, needs to be 100% totally focused in on me. An undistracted, undivided follower. No other allegiances can be competing with that person for their allegiance to me. I need to be the highest priority. I need to be the center of their life. They need to be 110% focused on me all the time. It says, no one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, thankfully, what that's not saying is that unless you live your entire life following Jesus completely undistracted, 110% of the time, unless you are completely focused on him every minute of every day for the rest of your life, that you won't make it into heaven. Thankfully, that's not what that's saying, or else none of us would make it in. A better translation for that word fit for the kingdom of God, listen, useful. Useful. Anyone that looks back after they put their hand to the plow, they're not useful for the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're not all in with me, if you're not totally focused and surrendered and submitted to me, you're actually not useful. You're not going to make an impact for my kingdom. You might make an impact for a different kingdom, but you're not gonna make an impact for mine. He says, unless your other allegiances pale in comparison to your allegiance to me, unless you prioritize me and my kingdom above everything else, there's not much I can do with you. And in fact, a few chapters later, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus looks at this big crowd and he says, everybody listen up. Unless your love for me is so big and so great and so powerful that even your love for your family looks like hatred in comparison, you're not worthy to be my follower. You guys, Jesus loved people, but he did not trust the crowds. And then he uses this analogy about counting the cost as it relates to building a tower or going to war. And then Jesus says, as it relates to his followers, this is amazing. Jesus said this, okay? Luke 14, 34, it says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. Jesus says, church, listen to me. Jesus says, tasteless salt is worse than crap. Manure is more useful than tasteless salt. In fact, if you put the tasteless salt on the manure pile, you're gonna ruin the manure pile. And Jesus is looking at these guys saying, hey, you're half-hearted followers of Jesus. You are tasteless salt. What am I gonna do with you? I've got no use for you. A pile of manure is more useful than you. Because at least you can use manure to fertilize something. What are you gonna do with tasteless salt? And what Jesus is telling us through all these really shocking analogies is this. All of creation, the cosmos, the galaxies, the planets, their orbit down to the most intricate details of your body and how it functions. I created it all. I created every ounce of it, and everything is held in its rightful place and its rightful order by the word of my power. And yet many of you, this is what Jesus is telling us, many of you want me to come into your life as your personal assistant. You want me to grant your every whim. You want me to answer at your beck and call. You want me to be your servant. You don't understand who I am. You don't understand the kind of power I have. See, Jesus is trying to get the church to wake up. He's trying to get us to wake up. He's given us the smelling salts because we have fallen into a slumber of comfortable, cozy American Christianity. And Jesus says, it's time to wake up. Yeah. He's saying, look, you're not all in with me because you don't really see the kind of God that I am. If you catch a glimpse of me, you'll be changed forever, but you don't see me for who I am. You want me to be your personal assistant. No, that's not how this works. You're either all in with me or you're actually not useful for the kingdom of God. See, when you behold him, as Steve has talked about multiple times over the past several weeks, when we behold him, when we see him as he is, it's not just gonna give us some warm fuzzies or inspire us emotionally or whatever. No. When you behold him, it wrecks you. It ruins you for anything less. It demands your ultimate allegiance. That's why Jesus is so hard on the half-hearted followers of Jesus, or people who are quick to say, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he's saying, I'm going to the cross. And they're saying, hey, never mind. Let's talk about what it means to lose your life. Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now that word life, it's not talking about your physical body, it's talking about your soul. It's talking about your spiritual life. If you will lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. And what's fascinating is in this one sentence, Jesus destroys any modern approach to finding your identity, to finding your life. Because the Eastern approach, if Jesus had just said, lose your life, abandon yourself, right? Your goal is to lose whatever makes you an individual, whatever makes you distinct. Just eradicate those things, achieve nirvana, become one with the universe, and then you'll find your identity. If Jesus just said, lose your life, then yes, that would be true. But he doesn't just say that. Jesus says, lose your life. I want you to die to your old ways of finding security, value, and meaning in life. I want you to die to your fleshly ways of getting accolade and affirmation, of finding your identity. I want you to lose your life. Die to those things. And then our Western approach, which says, man, you find yourself by figuring out what you really want in life and going after it with everything you are. You find yourself by pursuing success or career or position or status or wealth or relationships. And Jesus comes along and says, look, you'll never find yourself by trying to find yourself. It's not possible. It's not gonna happen. You'll never figure out who you really are by trying to figure out who you really are. It's not gonna happen. And Jesus says, look, the only way to find who you really are is not just to lose yourself, but it's to lose yourself for me. To lose yourself for my sake. I breathed you into existence, and I'm the only one that can define you. I'm the only one that can bring you value, worth, that can affirm you the way that you desperately need and desperately seek through all these fleshly means. I'm the only one that can give it to you. So lose your life for my sake, and you'll find your life. And look how he ends. He says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world? And some people say, man, you're nobody unless you have a career. You're nobody unless you have influence. You're nobody unless you have wealth or success or whatever it is. And then when you get those things, you think, now I'm somebody. Now I have a sense of worth. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. It's a true story of two Olympic athletes that ran in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, Eric Little and Harold Abrams. And the movie contrasts these two incredible runners, Olympic athletes. And Abrams, in an interview, he's talking about the sprint competition that he's about to run in. And in that interview, he says, I have just 10 seconds to justify my existence. I have 10 seconds to prove to the world that I'm valuable, that I have worth. And in contrast, Eric Little, who was a devout follower of Jesus, in a conversation with his sister, who thought running was a waste of time, by the way, and she's trying to convince her Olympic athlete brother not to run, she looks at him and says it's a waste of time, and he looks at her and says, "Sis, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." He was so committed to Christ that one of the competitions in the Olympics landed on the Sabbath, and he refused to run and forfeited the gold medal because of it. How many of us would have the courage or commitment to Christ to make that kind of sacrifice? How many of us are living according to God's ways in such a way that we would be willing to forfeit worldly success in order to gain the applause of heaven? And what you see in this example is if you build your life on your career, you build your life on success, you build your life on anything other than God, as soon as that temporary thing falls apart, you fall apart. As soon as you lose that thing, you lose yourself. You build your life on God. You build your life on him and him alone. You make him the center of your universe. You zero in on him. You focus in on him with everything you've got. And the moment you're distracted or your allegiances are being competed for or tempted, you come back to Jesus and you say, "Jesus, no, it's all about you. It's all for you. I'm all in with you. My whole life is surrendered to you, and I'm not abandoning you for nothing." I've said this before, lose your life, to find your life, lose your life for Jesus' sake. It is so easy, so much easier for people who have dealt with addiction to do that. Because look, when I'm 19 years old, I'm a heroin junkie. Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, Rob, will you lose your life for my sake?" I'm looking at my life saying, "Jesus, there's not much here that's worth saving. But if you can do something, if you can do something with me, I'm all yours. Forever. I'm all yours. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what my reputation is outside of the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. If you can do something with me, with the life that I've nearly destroyed, I'm all yours forever." For those of you that don't have that background, the challenge for you is taking an honest look at your life and asking yourself if you're willing to lose your old and even some of your current ways of finding meaning and value and worth and identity. Are you willing to let go? And nobody else can answer that for you. But that's exactly what Jesus is asking of you today. Will you lose your life for my sake? Let's talk about what it means to follow Jesus, follow me, that invitation. Jewish historians will tell you that in the first century, it was every Jewish boy's dream to follow a rabbi, to be a disciple, to be a pupil, a learner of the rabbi. And they would memorize the entire Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, by the age of 12. They would approach a rabbi and they would say, "Can I follow you?" And the rabbi would then respond with a series of questions to test the aspiring pupil. And in their conversation, if the student did a good enough job in their conversation, the rabbi would then look at that student and say, "Follow me." In other words, "I believe that you have what it takes based on your education, based on your skill set, based on your intellect, based on your track record, I believe that you have what it takes to be a literal extension of me to the world." And he would invite the student to follow him. So a disciple was somebody that wanted to become a literal extension of their rabbi. Every decision that the disciple would make would be made through the filter of what their rabbi would do. So if they were facing a certain situation, the student would think, the disciple would think, "Okay, what would my rabbi do in this situation? Whatever that is, I'll do that." What would my rabbi say in this situation? Whatever that is, I'll say that. They wanted to be a literal extension of their rabbi to the world. Now, listen to this quote from Francis Chan, speaking of the American church. He says, somehow, many have come to believe that a person can be a Christian without being like Christ. A follower who doesn't follow. Many people in the church have decided to take the name of Christ and nothing else. This would be like Jesus walking up to those first disciples and saying, hey, would you guys mind identifying yourselves with me in some way? Don't worry, I don't actually care if you do anything I do or change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for people who are willing to say that they believe in me and call themselves Christians. Church, the concept of following Jesus is not hard. It's just not. Even the idea of being like Christ, we would all say, yes, that's a good thing. I want to be more loving, more gracious, more forgiving, more kind, more patient. I want to be more like Jesus. That's a good thing. The question then is, why are there so many people in the United States of America who claim the name of Christ yet look nothing like him? And I'll tell you why. Because the idea of following Jesus, it's easy. But actually following Jesus takes everything you have. Every ounce of your being. It takes your whole life. And many of us look at that and we're just not sure we're willing to pay the price. We're just not sure. We're afraid that we might miss out on something that we want to experience. Or we might surrender completely one moment and take our lives back into our own hands the next moment because we don't want to miss out, because we want to succeed in life, because we'd rather have the praise of men than the applause of God. And you say, Rob, I thought God was a God of grace. And he is. He absolutely is. But you need to understand that effort is not opposed to grace. Earning is. Earning is opposed to grace. Effort is not. See, when a rabbi would say, follow me, he was literally stating, based on your education, based on your skill set, based on your track record, I believe that you have what it takes to be a literal extension of me to the world. In that context, think about the 12 apostles. These were the failures, the traitors, the nobodies, the outcasts. And Jesus walks right up to him and he says, follow me. In other words, I believe that you can become a literal extension of me to the world, not based on your track record, but based on mine. I believe that you can be a literal extension of me, a mirror image of me to a lost and hurting world, not because of your sacrifice, but because of mine, because of everything that I've done on your behalf. And see, what we see in this is Jesus saw them not for what they'd done or what they could do. He saw them for who they would become if they just surrendered everything over to him. And he is looking at every single one of you in this room today, every single one of you watching online, he is looking at every single one of us and he's saying, follow me. Follow me. I believe that if you surrender your life to me completely and entirely, you can become a literal extension of me to a lost, broken, and hurting world. Doesn't matter what your track record is. Doesn't matter how badly you think you've screwed up. It doesn't matter. This is the invitation of Jesus to every single one of us in the room today, every single one of us watching online. He's saying, follow me. Don't just slap a fish sticker on your bumper and call it good. Don't just have "In God We Trust" on your license plate and call it good enough. Don't just settle for some country club version of Christianity. Jesus says, follow me. Become like me. Not to earn anything from me, but because I've already poured out the riches of heaven over your life. I've already given you my grace. I've already given you everything you could ever imagine. My forgiveness is yours. My power is yours. I've filled you with the Holy Spirit. My glory lives inside of you. I've empowered you to accomplish the mission. Now stand up, dust yourself off, and get about loving the sin out of some people. Come on. Where's our allegiance? What's our mission? I'm telling you, we get that wrong, nothing else is gonna be right. Would you stand with me? I wanna invite you just to close your eyes and bow your heads for a minute. If you're here and you'd say, Rob, this morning, this is a wake-up call for me. I feel like God's challenging me to repent of my misplaced allegiances. I sense that God is challenging me to step up, to get focused, to live an undistracted life, to have an undivided heart. I sense God has invited me to count the cost, and I have. And he's inviting me to lose my life for his sake, and I'm willing to do it. And he's inviting me to follow him. And this morning, I'm in a spot where I'm ready to do that. If that's you, would you just put your hand up in the air? Just put your hand up. If you're all in with him, you're saying, God, I want an undivided heart. I want to follow you wherever you go. God, I want you to be my highest allegiance, my highest priority, the focus of my entire life, whatever the cost. I'm all in. If that's you, put your hand up in the air. It's a whole lot of us, church. It's a whole lot of us. Listen to me. Don't let that commitment end here. Do not let that commitment end in this moment. This is a whole life, everything you've got commitment right here. This is everything you are, everything you have for the rest of your life, commitment right here. Listen, God sees your commitment. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows where you've been, and he knows where you can go if you'll just focus in on him and follow him. And church, listen, whenever we walk out of these doors this morning, hear me. Whenever you walk out of these doors, I want you to hear Jesus saying, you are now entering the mission field. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for challenging us, for challenging our complacent, callous hearts. God, for waking us up, for giving us the smelling salts, God, for calling us to something higher, something grander, something greater than this world could ever offer. Thank you that the kingdom of God is at hand, that it is here, it is now, and you are the king on the throne. God, thank you that we can look to you as the ruler of the heavens and the earth, regardless of what's happening in our world, regardless of the whims of culture. God, that we can be firm on the rock of our salvation. We can be rooted in you and you alone. God, we want to follow you. God, we're counting the cost. We're willing to lose our life for your sake. We want to follow you. Help us to be a literal extension of you to a lost and hurting world. Amen, somebody. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Look forward to seeing you soon. Take care.